Father in heaven, we sure praise your holy name and ask that your blessings will be upon this proclaimed word, and that we'll get hold of the fact that there are no little people in your wondrous economy of grace, your body of Christ called the church, the family of God, that the eye cannot say to the ear, I have no need of you, and the hand cannot say to the foot, because I'm not a foot, I don't have any value. All of that that's in 1 Corinthians 12, we pray will be inculcated and lodged, deposited, strengthened in us today. And we pray, O Holy Spirit, that you will be our guide. And we ask, Holy Father, that your greater glory will be the supreme concern of our lives. And we pray, Jesus, that you will ever remain Lord of our lives and reign over us. Amen. Amen. You heard that scripture from Isaiah 55, for your thoughts are not my thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my thoughts above your thoughts, and my ways above your thoughts. I hear, when I come to the passage of Ananias today, I kind of see, I kind of hear, I hope you do too, that God is telling Ananias, I have a better way than you do, but Ananias, as you conform to my way, you will be fit in to kingdom principles and kingdom ministry and kingdom outreach. And by the way, you might think, Ananias, that you're a little people, but Ananias, there aren't any little people. Now, from a Jonathan Edwards perspective, by way of introduction, we could say that there are no little people in God and in Christ and in his church, because we are all called to glorify God. That's our highest calling, to enjoy his glory by serving his glory. And secondly, not only are we all called to glorify God, but since God's glory is so precious and so delightful, any contribution that you make is anything but little, because you're serving the glory of God. And we never know, thirdly, how far our so-called little contribution to God's glory may go in God's kingdom. You don't know what will be the secondary effect, or the tertiary, the third effect, or the fourth effect of what you might deem a little contribution in your giving to God's glory and serving in the church. So the question becomes, how do you and I make a contribution to God's kingdom on this earth in a way that God will use it? How do we best serve the Lord Jesus Christ? How do we most graciously enjoy the happiness of his glory? And I would say the first of three points today would be that we want to invite God's viewpoint into our own perspective. Behold, your thoughts aren't my thoughts, says the Lord. Your ways aren't my ways, says the Lord. As high as the heavens above the earth, so are my ways above your ways and your thoughts above. To invite my divine immensity, the largesse, the huge grandeur of God into our own way of thinking. The second way that makes us kind of a good way to contribute and know that we're no little people is the way of faith. Well, second one I'm going to use is courage. And then the third way will be faith. And when we put them all together, we want to get into some action, don't we? So let's look at those, and let's let Ananias be our guide on these things, because Ananias, we could say, is a little people, but he isn't. He had a monumental effect on the Apostle Paul, did he not? He launches Paul into baptism, launches Paul into ministry and mission, launches Paul into a new level of confidence, understanding who Jesus Christ is, where the Apostle Paul stands before them all and proves
that Christ is the Lord to all the Jewish
doubters and people around him.
What an influence one purported little person knows. And I would say we could call them maybe little people, but there aren't any little people, so why I'm calling that I don't really know, except to say that all you know, all that you need to know about him is there. I read it to you. That's it. That's all he appears. And what an impact he had.
And Paul picks it up, the book of Acts in Acts chapter 22, but that's just a minor little summary. But this is Ananias. And so in the first place, Ananias helps us to invite God's own view into our view. In a sense, when I hear this passage of Acts chapter 9, verse 11, it's God says, "Rise, Ananias, and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying." That's verse 11. Two verses later, it says the word of God, "But Ananias answered, 'Lord, I have heard from many that that man is terrorizing the church.'" And God heard Ananias, and God said, "Ananias, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. My ways are higher than your ways. Trust me, I want your vision to get bigger. I want you to invite divine immensity into your own viewpoint, Ananias." And Ananias heard that with his heart, and his perspective got bigger. And isn't it true, so often in our feelings of littleness or obscurity, we become diminished in our thinking. We become a bit reticent, hesitant maybe, to engage the gifts that God has given you. And 1 Corinthians 12, that says the eye cannot say to the foot, "I don't need you," and all those, the body ministry says that God has given each of us a gift. So you have a gift. But we can kind of downplay that. But Ananias got a bigger picture. Here's a well-known illustration that I love. I know I've used it once before. I want to use it again, where the construction site was going on, and the guy walked up to the first Christian bricklayer and said, "What are you doing?" And the bricklayer said to him, "Well, you can see what I'm doing. I'm laying a brick. You know, you got eye problems or something, you know?" And so he thanked him. He went to the next bricklayer, working on the same line of bricks, and he said, "And you, sir, what are you doing?" And that bricklayer, who hadn't heard the first guy, said, "Me, I'm building a wall. You see this wall?" And he said, "Thank you." And he went to the third Christian gentleman, and he said, "You, sir, what are you doing?" And he hadn't heard the other two guys either. He said, "Me? I'm a Christian. And look here, I'm building a cathedral." And what a difference inviting perspective made in that gentleman's life. And even so, we're called by God to say, "Well, Lord, you have a great declaration of my security. You love me forever and will never stop loving me. So that answer, am I secure?" No, this is answered, that question. "And you, Lord, have declared that I'm called into kingdom ministry. Every one of us is. And so whether I'm significant or not, you making millions of bucks or whatever I do. No, I already have a divinely declared significance. So I go forth knowing, and you go forth, no little people in God's kingdom, all of tremendous value and engaging. God's word, God's way, God's thoughts, God's immensity." Edward Kimball, probably don't know Edward Kimball, but he lived well over 100 years ago in Boston, and he was teaching the Sunday school class. A young teenager came into his class. The young teenager was kind of not too sophisticated, what some might have called, and they have in the books, a country pumpkin. And he came in, and Edward Kimball didn't know him, so he handed him a Bible and said, "Will you turn to the Gospel of John and read for us?" And the guy didn't know where the Gospel of John was. And as the other guys were snickering in this junior high class, he went ahead and get rid of that. He went ahead and turned it open to the page, and he began reading. But when this young man began reading, he stumbled on the words and really didn't do well at all. But Edward Kimball had a vision, had an immensity, had a perspective that God calls people. And he went, he searched out this guy where this little teenager was working in the grocery store. And as he was working in the grocery store, he had a break in the back, and Edward Kimball went back there and led this young man named Dwight to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was the beginning of the ministry of Dwight L. Moody, this nation's most grand and wonderful minister of the gospel and evangelist of the 19th century. And you don't know Edward Kimball. Maybe some would say he's a little people, but there are no little people. God's using his own for his glory in gracious and wondrous ways, in gracious and small ways, but each of us is called to be diligent in contributing. And so we catch, number one, the viewpoint of Ananias, the dream, the vision. And secondly, the second factor that we want to incorporate in our lives in knowing we're no little people and we want to encourage each other along these same ways is the perspective of courage. Courage. Anything worthwhile doing as a church together is going to be sometimes, on one hand, very safe, but as we stretch, it might involve a risk. And we can't accomplish much in life unless there's a willingness to take that risk and to embrace it and say, okay, you know what? I'm really not quite sure what's going to happen in North Carolina. But okay, honey, you want to go? Let's go. God goes with us, does he not? I'm really not sure what's going to happen as a member of Roslyn Presbyterian Church. But I'm praying and love Troy's prayer about for the church, that we be a good church. You know, that's courage. Isn't it wonderful that Ananias comes right back to the Lord and says, Lord, I heard from many about this man. He's a nasty person. I heard about how much evil that he has done to your Christians at Jerusalem. In other words, God, for me to go, that's very risky. I don't think it's a good idea. But God said, Ananias, your ways aren't my ways. Your thoughts aren't my thoughts. As high as the heavens above the earth, so high are my thoughts above your thoughts, Ananias, and my ways above your ways. So get on your horse and ride. So verse 17 says, so Ananias departed and entered the house. That took courage. I believe it really did. Were his knees knocking louder than his knock on the door? We don't know. Wasn't it interesting? And isn't it interesting that after Moses died, Joshua was called upon to lead 2 million people? That's 2,000 times the amount of people in Roslyn proper, over 2,000 times. Can you imagine being called in the wilderness to lead those people? No wonder he was frightened. And yet God said to him, I will be with you. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And what have we heard from the Lord Jesus? Come on, grab that courage, whatever courage you want to call it, grab the courage basketball and go dribbling out into the culture and society, because Jesus has said, go therefore and make disciples, teaching them all that I've taught you and baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And lo, I am with you. As I was with Moses, I'm with you guys. I'm with Roslyn Presbyterian Church. So courage is summoned thereby. And God says three different times to Joshua, be strong and of good courage. I love Joshua 1:9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage, for the Lord thy God is with thee wherever thou goest. Anything worthwhile in life is going to take some risk, and God's going to give us the courage, I believe, as we trust him into tomorrow, and we keep looking to In Christ alone, my hope is found, in the power of the cross. Key verse that manifested courage here in the passage, when Ananias just looked up and he finally said, well, here I am, Lord, here I am, I'm on the way. You know, during World War I, British commander was preparing to lead his soldiers back into battle. They had been on furlough and they were rested, but now they had to go back into the battle. It was a dark and hazy and cloudy day, and they were starting their march, and they were downtrodden with their shoulders over like this. And lo and behold, the commander was there too, and as they're marching along, he happened to gaze right, and he looked into a bombed-out church, and there in the back, still standing, was a huge statue of Jesus Christ on the cross. And as he looked himself marching by, something happened to his heart. And he realized and remembered that out of pain and out of suffering came monumental victory. And as he marched on past that, he commanded all of his troops behind him, eyes right, march! And they all turned, and each of them saw that. And instead of slumped shoulders, they began to straighten up and walk with dignity and anticipation and hope and expectation. Their cadence picked up. Anything worthwhile in life will probably, this side of heaven, involve a risk that demands courage. Paul picked up on that risk. Did you catch that? The word of God in verse 20. Immediately, Paul preached Jesus in the synagogue, saying, he is the Son of God. And that would inevitably put him in very, very hot water. And we know this, and you take this word out. And this is for us, but it's also for your ministry. Anyone outside of Christ will not know a satisfaction, a security, a significance that frees them in their life for the joy of the Lord as their strength if they have not committed their lives to Christ. And they may say to you, this will change my lifestyle, and you will say, yes, it will. This will change what I do at work, and we will say, yes, it will. And it will change my relationships, and we will say, yes, it will. And it will make a difference with how I act in the community, and we will say, yes, it will. But we will say to them that life is not going to be significant or worthwhile as God has intended for you to know it under his thoughts and his ways until you, without hesitation, commit fully to the supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no better way. And we are urged, I believe, by the fact that no little people exist to take on that ministry and mission of glorifying Christ. Now, there is a third element. Yes, you got to catch the divine immensity perspective. Yes, it's going to take some guts and some courage. But you know, those won't really be enacted the way they will if you add faith to them. We know Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. We know Hebrews 11:6 says that without faith, it's impossible to please God, because he or she that comes to God must believe that God exists and rewards those who seek him. So faith is monumentally important here. And faith got hold of Ananias. Faith got hold of the Apostle Paul. And I would say that faith, to put it maybe in our lingo, is facing the unknown of tomorrow with confidence in the one who knows the unknown completely. God's thoughts, God's ways, they're not like us. We're limited. He's unlimited. He knows everything in one simultaneous moment of all knowing, and says, I'm watching out for you as your Abba, your Papa. Faith in Jesus Christ is living on earth with the insight that leaps beyond what human eyes can see. We walk by faith, Corinthians says, not by sight. So faith in Jesus Christ is discovering, isn't it, that God's idea is actually better than my idea and better than your idea, shocking as that may be. Faith in Jesus Christ, believing in him, who can overcome our human limitations for the sake of his divine glory as we relish that joy of his glory. And too often, what do? We emphasize our limitations. Ananias could have done that. In fact, he kind of did it, didn't he? But he could have gone on and said, "Hey, God, I know you told me to go, but do you know who the Apostle Paul is? He is the most educated, scholarly, erudite rabbi in the whole area. There's no way I can have any dialogue whatsoever with him." But instead, faith leaps beyond that human limitation and hears the word of God that says, "Go ahead and do that." And Ananias, what did he do? He believed God. And he went, and he actually said, "Brother Saul." What? He called him brother? He so believed that God had acted in the guy's life that now he, that persecutor and killer, was in the church and a brother in Jesus Christ. He called him brother Saul. "God has sent me, you know, to set you free." I love this illustration of faith, because this lady who loved flowers and plants, she planted a rare vine in her backyard, a blossoming vine that had been touted in the garden books, and she nourished it and blessed it and watered it and kept it in the sun, and it grew up hardy and strong, but no blossoms. And it's against this stone wall, and she's looking at it, and she walks out one day and is kind of shaking her head at the thing, and the labor lady calls her over and says, "Can you come over here a moment?" And she goes around the wall, and the neighbor lady, she's looking at the neighbor lady, and the neighbor lady says, "Would you turn around and take a look at your wall, this wall?" She turns around, and there are the blossoms all over the lady's, the neighbor's wall. Because what had happened, the vine had pushed its way through the stone wall. And I think it's a wonderful picture for faith as it's joined to God's way of thinking, and faith as it's joined to courage. It pushes through the purported limitations that we see, and we're afraid to go forward, we're afraid to do something, but faith gives us the impetus, gives us the energy, the aegis, the shield to step out. Many years ago in Bethel Baptist Church in Minneapolis, famous Bethel Baptist, years and years ago, they had a junior high boys class that was rather rambunctious. These guys weren't really bad, but nobody would teach the class. And so this Swedish masseur, Ewald Chalmers, he stepped forward and he said, he still had his accent, he said, "I will teach the junior high boys, yeah, I will help them learn about the Lord Jesus Christ." And as he went forward, everyone was taking bets in the church, he'll last about 3 weeks maximum. And lo and behold, he started teaching them, and he kept teaching them, and he loved them, and he cared for them, and he instructed them in the way of the gospel. And as the years passed, he just hung in there with junior high boys. And as he did so, it turned out that 10 years after his death, they had a celebration of his life in honor the 10 years of his death, you know how they do. And in that service, they recounted that at least 40 men were in Christian ministry someplace in the world because Ewald Chalmers taught junior high boys, loved them, and watched over them as they grew. An obscure immigrant? I don't know. No, there are no little people. Someone who had faith, someone who had courage, someone who had a vision, but also, finally, someone who took action. Hey, there you go, someone who took action. And that's, of course, the final summary point here. Faith without works is kind of dead. If we have courage but never get off the couch, what's that going to do? If we even gain God's immense view on how wondrous his glory is going to be through us and is our aim, without action, it kind of all falls null and void. So there's got to be action. Let me read to you something out of Kevin DeYoung's book called Just Do Something. It's about the will of God. And it's about a man who never took action. And it's kind of hilarious because it's from LARP News. LARP News, if you get on it, it's a bunch of fake news that is about Christians that is fake, but actually maybe really could happen. And it's kind of, this is the headline of a obituary. Man 91 dies waiting for the will of God. Tupelo, Mississippi. Walter Houston, described by family members as a devoted Christian, died Monday after waiting 70 years for God to give him clear direction about what to do with his life. His wife Ruby said, you know, he hung around the house and prayed a lot, but he just never got that confirmation. Sometimes he thought he heard God's voice, but then he wouldn't be sure, and he'd start the process all over again. Houston, she says, never really figured out what his life was about, but felt content to pray continuously about what he might do for the Lord. Whenever he was about to take action, he would pull back, quote, because I don't want to disappoint God or go against him in any way. Ruby says, his wife, he was very sensitive to always remain in God's will. That was primary to him. Friends say they liked Walter, though he seemed not to capitalize on his talents. To his credit, they say, Houston, who worked mostly as a handyman, was able to pay off the mortgage from Clopton Capital on the couple's modest home. Quote, Walter had a number of skills he never got around to using, says longtime friend Timothy Burns. You know, he worked very well with wood and had a storyteller side to him, too. I always told him, take a risk. Try something new if you're not happy. But he was too afraid of letting the Lord down. That's LARP News. Funny, because it could be true. Collection of fake Christian news, which brings me to our last point of action. Action, and we'll have to close this up quickly, has to be tied in, doesn't it? When we understand something by faith, we act upon it. It gives conclusion to the faith. We come to the point, as I mentioned earlier, we're not quite sure, but we're going to do something. Kevin DeYoung's book is actually called Just Do Something. And I'm convicted by it because I've been working on my own little writing projects and I never do anything with them, you know. Just do something, Jeff, for crying out loud, you know. And that's what we look at. And God said to Ananias, go ahead to the house of Saul and talk to him. And his immediate response to God was no. But the divine command was go. And the human idea was countered by the divine idea that said, don't miss this. This is going to work. This is going to be greater for my glory than you just staying on the couch, Walter Houston, trying to discern perfectly what my will is, when in fact, whatever you do, I'm never going to leave you. Whatever you do, I'm going to stay with you. It's a wonderful comfort. And this illustration of the conductor who was practicing his wonderful orchestra of many, many instruments, and the organ was rolling, giving beautiful melody. thundering, giving wonderful rhythm, and the violins were singing, adding wonderful harmonies, and the trumpets were blaring out, and giving wonderful impetus and brightness. And then the conductor, he got frustrated, and He wrapped his baton and he said, wait a minute. And everybody stopped and he said, where's the piccolo? Where's the piccolo? The piccolo, apparently the player had figured, since this was just rehearsal and this is such a small, tiny, flute-like instrument, what does it matter? But the one with the sensitive ears knew the difference. And just so, we're called to action for the glory of God. We're called to stand up for him and share the gospel, even as that the one preacher who no one knows his name. It was a blustery winter morning in London, and a 15-year-old decided he'd go to church, and he couldn't get to the church he wanted, so he ducked into the Methodist church, and he's standing in the back corner, and the preacher didn't even make it. The snow was so bad. And lo and behold, the layman figured, well, faith, courage, action, God's perspective. Somebody ought to preach. He stood up and he grabbed a hold of Isaiah 45:22. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, says the Lord. And in 10 minutes, he exhausted everything he had to say. And he was about to sit down when he saw the young man in the corner, the 15-year-old. And he said, you young man, you look like you need Isaiah 45:22. Look ye unto the Lord, be ye saved unto the ends of the earth. And that's exactly what happened at that moment by the sovereign grace of God to Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who preached sermons at age 22 that all preachers wish we might preach or aspire to. We're never going to make it, but he did. And that's the way it happened. From an obscure little people person that nobody even knows, who had faith and took a risk. Imagine how risky it is to stand up and just start preaching. Troy, you couldn't do that. The others were doing it today anyways. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we close in praising Christ, the risen King, we thank you that in the glories of his resurrection, the work of the cross was not annihilated or stultified. It was brought to fruition. And we thank you, Jesus, for sending the promised Holy Spirit. And we thank you, God, for being our Father, our Abba, and for blessing this church in our ministry and our mission. In Christ, we pray.